Right. So, some of you I saw, most of you I saw last week, but thank you for your prayers concerning my trip to the Philippines. I think I'm finally over my jet lag. So now I'm just plain old tired. I'm not jet lag tired, I'm just plain old tired. So, but, boy, it seems like the older I get, the harder it is to fight this, you know. And it's been a week and a day I've been back, and it just seems like, I don't know. I guess I'm not as young as I used to be. So I still, mentally, I feel very young, but physically, that's another story. But anyhow, I don't want to bore you with that. So tonight, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We are in the midst of a study on Wednesday nights called The Thriving Church. And Pastor Andrew, I don't know what Pastor Andrew did while I was gone, but Lamentations, that's right, that's right. And so this is part two of this lesson number four, and we're talking about unifying a diverse body, unifying a diverse body. And so one of the wonderful things about the church is we are one church, but this one church is made up of many members. So in our unity, there's diversity, which is what we're going to be kind of talking about. How do we unify such a diverse group of people? So our last time together, going back almost a month now, we saw how Paul used the body metaphor and for a picture of what the church is like. The church is like a body. And we learned that unity is working together. Just like our body, when our body functions well and everything's working right and working together, you know, we have forward progress. But when the body isn't unified and not working together, you know, a lot of times things can be hampered. And so that's why he uses the body as a metaphor. And we saw how you and I alone cannot produce unity. Only the Holy Spirit can and does produce unity. But we saw that we must endeavor to keep the unity of our church. So we need to work at it. And this is done by, as we saw the last time we were together, this is done by cultivating and protecting and restoring relationships. So we have to cultivate relationships. You know, we have to go after and try to start relationships. And people we may not know in the church, we need to get to know and cultivate these relationships. Then once we have these relationships going, we need to protect them. And then sometimes in our rubbing shoulders with each other and being with each other, sometimes things happen. And when things happen, we need to make sure we seek to restore relationships. And even if it gets to the point of church discipline, the goal of church discipline is always what? Restoration. Okay? And we have to keep that in mind. So let's continue on the theme of unifying a diverse body. And the first point is, number one, can it be? And what do we mean by that? Is it really possible to experience unity throughout the church? Is it possible to have a church that is unified? Think about all the demographics across ethnic and social divides in a church our size, right? You know, we all have different backgrounds. We all may come from, have a little bit different ethnic backgrounds, and we may have social differences and economic differences, and you know, we come from different parts of the world. You know, some of us are from outside of New England, and some of you are from New England, but different parts. You know, we have people from Massachusetts, and we have people from Maine, and people from Vermont and Connecticut, and you know, and then you throw in some Jersey folk and some folk from North Carolina, and you know, you have kind of a diverse crowd. And we don't all think alike, we don't all act alike, we don't all talk alike, and you know, and so is it possible among all these demographics that we can have unity? You know, and of course the answer is yes. Through the Spirit of God, we can. And here's another thing. Can hurt people forgive? You know, sometimes we hurt each other. We don't mean to. I hope you don't, you know. But sometimes we hurt each other, you know. Like sometimes when, you know, the Giants beat the Patriots in the Super Bowl, you are all hurting, you know. And, you know, that's something that you just need to get over. And, but, you know, but, no, but seriously, you know, seriously, we hurt each other sometimes, right? We hurt each other sometimes, and, you know, we hurt each other's feelings, and so we need to work on these relationships. Notice, again, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we've already looked at that word endeavor, but that word bond is interesting. Endeavoring to keep the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word bond means a third piece that links or ties two other separate pieces together, right? The metaphor that Paul is using is a body. So imagine a broken bone, right? A lot of times a broken bone is healed by a third piece. What? A cast, a splint, right? That comes. And so this word means a third piece that links or ties two separate pieces together. And what is this bond that produces peace? Go back to chapter 2 of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So we have peace with God. Each one of us has peace with God. Therefore, we should have peace with one another. But friends, the peace that holds us together is not a what, but a who, right? It's a who. And of course, according to Ephesians chapter 2, it's Jesus himself. He is the one who, as it says here, he's our peace. He's made both one. He's broken down that middle wall of partition. And a lot of commentators say that this was the wall that separated in the temple, that separated the Gentile court from the rest. He's broken that wall down. And in the church, there is no Jew or Gentile, right? We're all one. And so it is Jesus himself. He brings together who would never otherwise associate with one another. Look at verse 16 and 17 of chapter 2. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Okay, so what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about how Christ broke down that middle wall of partition, that wall that separated the Jews from the Gentiles, and he brought people who were far from God, the Gentiles, near. And there's no more Jew and Gentile in the church. Now, that's not today, of course, in our church, a big thing. But, you know, think about first century Christianity. That was a real big thing. And of course, we see the struggle that the early church had in the book of Acts. But in certain parts of the world, this still is a big struggle. But, you know, ethnic, it crosses ethnic boundaries. And what's the best way to bring two people who are enemies together? Bring them to the same Savior, you know? And think about that. Jesus did more than just save us. Now, as important as that is, and I do not want to downplay that, right? Of course, his saving us is all praise to him. But he did more than that. His death removed all the barriers between you and every other believer. Anything that was a barrier that separated us, he removed that. I mean, just think about it. Today, if we were over in the Ukraine, right, and we had a church on the Ukrainian-Russian border, you know, and Ukrainians and Russians aren't liking each other too much right now. But think about God removed even that enmity between people to make these two one. How do you treat other members of your church who are vastly different than you? You know, I look out and I see all white people, but, you know, there's even amongst us, there's a lot of differences between us, right? You know, well, first off, there's men and women. Big difference there, you know, and then there's old and young, and then there's the in-between. And, you know, there might be some who have a little bit more money than others. We have white-collar workers and blue-collar workers. And you know, so how do we treat other members of the church who are vastly different than us? And here's something to consider. Do we first think of our differences, or do we think of our oneness in Christ? You know, that's if we're thinking about what makes us different, we're looking at it the wrong way. We should be thinking about what unites us, who unites us, rather than what divides us. And I think a real good current day illustration of this, and I saw this firsthand a few months ago when I had the opportunity to go back to Israel. And one of the nights, Sandy and I snuck out. Craig and Lori took us, Hartman, they took us to see Grant and Artis, and we went, when we were in Jerusalem, we went to their apartment, and we saw the office of Shalom in Jerusalem. But a good current day illustration of this is the hostility between the Jewish and the Palestinian people, right? It's in the news every day. And you know, Grant is working on planting a church that will be made up of Jews, Gentiles, Palestinians, Arabs, Druze, which is a whole nother people over there, and Bedouin people. That's all the people who live within the borders of Israel. And his vision that he's asking the Lord to do is have one of each of those people groups be an elder in the church. Can you imagine having a church in Israel that has a Jewish elder, a Gentile elder, a Palestinian elder, an Arab elder, a Druze elder, and a Bedouin elder? Bedouin people still live like they did in the old days, in tents, out raising their kids. Artist goes every week to a Bedouin camp to teach them English, and she's using that as a way to share the gospel with them. Druze are interesting people. Druze, they're Arab culturally, but they're not Muslim. Their religion, they trace back to Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, He was a priest of Midian, and they trace their religion back to that. And he has a friend that's trying to reach them, and he wears a shirt called Druze for Jesus. Instead of Druze for Jesus. But anyway, but think about that. And our missionary to the Jewish people, Craig Hartman, recently sent a medical mission team into a Palestinian village to reach them with the gospel. Jewish people reaching Palestinians for Christ. Now, that doesn't make any earthly sense, does it? You know, they're shooting bombs at each other, right? But, you know, they're taking the gospel into these villages. We saw when we were over there, and I think I pointed it out to, I'll call it Joe and Joanna, there are signs that say you're now entering a Palestinian village. If you are an Israeli, you enter at the risk of your own life. You know, so signs warning you. And here they are taking the gospel to them. So this is still very relevant passages of scripture today. And even in our own lives and hearts, we have set up these walls and these prejudices in our life, you know. But God has taken all of them down in the Lord Jesus, and we are one. And we can have unity in our church, and we should have unity. So what makes us one? Go to chapter 4 of Ephesians. What makes us one? Look at verses 4 through 6. There's one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So what makes us one? Well, notice, first off, it says there is one body. Well, here we are in this church, and we are all members of the same local body. This is the body of Christ in the community of Hill. And we are one body. And we're all part of this one body. So being part of this church makes us one. Okay? There's one spirit. We have all been given life, spiritual life, by the same spirit. It's the Spirit of God who gives us life. And the same spirit gave each one of us the same spiritual life. There's one body. There's one spirit. And the Holy Spirit worked in my life just like he worked in your life. And the Holy Spirit working in my life to bring me to Christ worked in your life to bring you to Christ. And so there's one spirit. There is one hope. You know, friends, we are all confidently looking forward to the same future, right? Our blessed hope is maybe the Lord will come, and some of us, as Paul says, will go without dying, right? That's our blessed hope, the rapture of the church. But even if we're not blessed to be part of the rapture, we're definitely part of the resurrection, but we all have the same hope, a hope of heaven, a hope of eternal life, a hope of one day with my own eyes, after worms have destroyed my body, I will see Jesus with my own eyes. And that's our hope. We all have that same hope. And there's one Lord. Friends, we are all serving the same Lord Jesus, who is the head of this church. Okay? This is not Pastor Dan, Pastor Andrew's church. This is the Lord Jesus' church. He died for it. We didn't die for you. He did. He's the head of this church. And he is our Lord. And we are all serving the same Lord. And so these are the things that make us one. One faith. We all are saved the same way. Every one of us. Through faith in the finished work of Christ. It is by God's grace alone that he saved us. But it is one faith, and that faith We all came to Christ the same way. Now, we may have traveled a different, had a different journey getting to Christ, but once we came to Christ, we all placed our faith in his finished work. One faith, okay? One faith. One baptism. We all declared our faith the same way, okay? Some commentators say this may speak of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It may. And if that's the case, one spirit baptism, we all have been placed into the body of Christ, okay? All, every one of us. But it could also mean our public profession, our baptism. We all declared our faith the same way in the waters of baptism. When we publicly shared with the world around us that I am no longer who I once was, I am now a follower, I am now a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I identify with him. One baptism and one God. We all have the same Father. We are all sons of God, and we're thankful for that. And what a blessing this is. So friends, think about that. There's one body, one Spirit, even as we are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. These are the things that unite us. And these are the things that we should dwell on. Not our differences, but on our unity. On our unity. So over these last two lessons in part one and part two, we've seen a beautiful picture of what we have and share together as believers and members of this local church body. This is unique only to true Bible-based Christianity. I mean, think about that. This is only true in Bible-based Christianity. Turn with me as a closing thought to John 17. John 17, the Lord Jesus, the last night in the upper room, he's with the disciples, and he prays this wonderful high priestly prayer. And in John 17, verse 22, we read these words. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. Now think about this prayer of the Lord Jesus as he's going to the cross. And in hours, he'll be arrested. He'll have all the false trials, and eventually he'll be mocked and scourged and hung on a cross and died for you and me. But in his agony, he's praying that we would be what? One. And what's the qualifier? As he and his Father are one, right? And you know, think about their oneness. There was never a time that God the Father and God the Son were not unified, okay? Now, on the cross, when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was not his deity, that was the Messiah speaking, okay? But there has never been a time that Jesus and God were not one. And that is a picture of unity. And that is the picture that Christ prayed and wants for us. Why? His prayer is answered in the local church when we are one with him and one with one another. And why is that? Because it reflects who he is to the world around us. You know, people talk a lot when a church has a fight and a split, right? But man, wouldn't it be great if people talked about that church? They're unified. You know, they have a vision. They have a goal together, you know, and I can see God in that church. That, read those verses again with me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. It's a witness, it's a testimony. The right kind of witness and testimony, you know. And that's what we should always be striving for, endeavoring, Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the bond of peace and the unity of the Spirit. It's not easy, is it? Why? Because I'm in the church, and you're in the church, and we're in the church, and sometimes we get on each other's nerves, and sometimes, you know, we have struggles and problems with each other, but we need to work them out. And we need to endeavor to keep that peace. And we need to remember that it's the Lord Jesus who takes these two broken people, and he brings us together and makes us one. And this is one body. This is one church. Friends, this is the closest fellowship that we have with other believers, our local church. We enjoy fellowship with other Christians. We enjoy fellowship sometimes with other churches. But there should be no closer fellowship than what's right here, this local body. And friends, a lot of times that's why, you know, we really push for membership and whatnot and being made part of this body. And that closeness and that unity that brings us so close together because we are one. And that's all done because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's be thinking on this. Next week we'll look at the gifts that are given to help us to endeavor to keep this unity. And we'll continue on this topic of having a thriving church. We just don't want to be a growing church. We want to be a thriving church, a church that produces fruit, a church that is seeing souls saved, a church that is seeing members added to that church daily, and a church that is seeing members grow and seeing members minister to where every member has a ministry, and every member realizing how important they are in this body.